Very good. What else can we add to that? Obstacles to peace or the value of peace?
Did you say the thought there in verse 13, or just to make a statement? It says, let him show of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. And we know that conversation is not our talk, but it's our behavior. Like you could read it, good godly living, if you will. It's not something we can just say, but it's something we have to do. And when the Lord lays something on your heart, if you've hurt someone or if you've upset them and it gets to bothering you, if that burden comes, you got to try and do it, no matter how hard it is. You may not have a good way to apologize, but we have to do it. And we're to, as we've been learning, our object in life is to help one another and to avoid this conflict, to make peace, as we thought too, Abraham and Lot. Like they could not go on together and have a good testimony. If you will, they could have lose out in battles because they're not joined together. The enemy has a way in. And that's how we're to be. Not to allow bitter envy and strife in our hearts. So once it gets in there, it's hard. And you got to pray for a large heart to overcome it. You know, we see when people make fun of us or talk badly, what's your instant reaction is to snap back. You're supposed to pray for these people. Pray for them that despitefully use you, even among the brethren. And sometimes that's really hard.
What's striking is it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And that goes back to what we've been saying, is that you'll be manifesting the very characteristics of those who belong to God, who are exemplifying a Christ-like or God-like characteristics in our life. But right after that, in Matthew chapter 5, the very thing that we've been saying, connecting it to James with our attitudes, he says, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But now the Lord says, I'm going to bring you on a higher standard. And I think that's what we're facing here, as a higher way of living. He says, you're going to live on the standard of sons of God. And he says this, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. So just angry with your brother. And then whoever says to your brother, Raka, shall be in danger of counsel. But whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hellfire. And here's the point I want to get to. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, notice that, that your brother has something against you. Not that you have something against your brother. There is another scripture that takes care of that side of it. But this is, if I remember that Steve has something against me, I'm supposed to leave my gift. In other words, God is saying, before you come on Sunday morning to remember me, you take care of this problem. Don't let there be a rift between you. Because if Brother Sam mentioned, and he drew it up there on the board, the horizontal, right? And the vertical. If the horizontal is not right, how is our gift going to go vertical? How is our sacrifices of praise going to go up? They're only going to go as high as the ceiling. And so if our attitude is wrong, and if I think that Steve has something against me, and I'm just coming together anyway to break bread, and okay, Steve's there too, but so what? I'll just ignore him. Something's wrong. The heart's wrong. And my heart's wrong, perhaps his heart's wrong, but it needs to be dealt with. And that's what he goes on to say, is that you leave your gift before an altar. And can I dare say that in too many of our assemblies, we have too much of this going on, where there's things going on and it isn't being taken care of in a scriptural way. And so I'm sure Steve wants to pick up on that. But I just want to challenge us. Get it taken care of, because it's the right thing to do. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Where is that passage that you just referenced?
Matthew chapter 5. The first verse I mentioned is verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And then verse 21 of the same chapter, all the way down, really, to verse 26.
And the I will just pick up on a piece of that, because what it says in James is that, if I'll summarize it this way, to live that way, the wrong way, does appear to be wisdom in a certain sense. Because in James chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly and sensual and demonic." It is a certain type of wisdom. There is wisdom, earthly wisdom, in living this way. There is wisdom in allowing strife to continue. There is wisdom in having envy, because maybe you say, well, if you want to attain something, that's good. You know, it motivates you. You want to be where somebody else is. You want to be what they are, whatever ways you want to apply that. But it is wisdom. It appears to be wisdom, but it's earthly wisdom. And in fact, verse 16, it's confusion and it's evil. Every evil thing. Think of this sweeping statement. Where there's envy and self-seeking, every other evil thing will be there. Everything else will be present. You don't have to look anywhere else to find all these other evils. You'll find them all. You'll find all the works of the flesh, let's say, if there's envy and self-seeking. But verse 17, this is what I want to get to, that there's this living at the level where God wants us to be, as Tim was pointing out, to be called sons of God, to have this character, that there's wisdom that is from above. And let's notice that it's first pure. This is important. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. It's not at first peaceable. It's first pure. However, I think we misuse this scripture too, to say that Christians can say, well, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, so I'm going to maintain the purity. And if there's trouble about that, okay, well, at least I'm doing the purity part. But look, we don't have wisdom from above without all the characteristics of wisdom from above. If wisdom from above is pure and it's not these other things, then we can't claim to have wisdom from above. It's first pure, and then it's also peaceable. And then it's also gentle. And then it's also willing to yield, and so on. This is one of the really key points, I think, in this passage. If there's going to be godly wisdom at work in our, you know, in us personally, and in our interactions with others, and in the fellowships of Christians that we are connected with, if there's going to be that, we can't have it unless we are committed to seeing peace as part of that.
So you're saying then that this wisdom ought to be a characteristic of believers. Mm-hmm. Now, how do we get this wisdom? I think James, in the first chapter, begins to answer that question for us. He says, if any man lack wisdom, if any of you lack wisdom, that's chapter 1 and verse 5, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Mm-hmm. But let him ask in faith, not in wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. So the idea of wisdom is something that ought to characterize you and me. Now, you go back to Proverbs chapter 9, and it says that wisdom have built her house, and that house has seven pillars, and I think we have the seven pillars here somewhat described for us in these verses. And I think that's a challenge to us, is that the Christian life, the believer, is supposed to be a wise person and should be characterized by wisdom, which is from above, so that there's no excuse, basically. So that any strife, any problem that comes in amongst us, there is wisdom from God to deal with it.
In this passage, there's several mentions of the word wisdom. And in verse 13, it says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." And so the question I have is, wisdom on the one hand and humility on the other. What's the connection? Because, generally, at least I think of them as kind of separate ideas. There's wisdom and then there's humility, which are two separate traits or principles. But here we see, throughout this passage, James connects the two very closely. between wisdom and humility. So it's just a question, what's the connection?
Okay.